You know, for so many years, I thought that the preacher had to bring the message. And then all of a sudden, I realized the preacher is the message. If our lives aren't reflecting what we're preaching and teaching, then we have no message at all. And then I began to think that, well, then that means that we're the vessels that God uses. And then God says to me, well, that is true, but I'm more important than the vessel. And this past week, we've been teaching classes all of February and March in Washington, D.C. 7,000 people, how to share their faith, how to live the Christian life. And that's always a challenge to me because as we teach, God always points back. And yet none of us were ill. We had four or five of our men there. We had a great time teaching. And then I hadn't been home for 3 weeks. Came through many of the cities in the northern states on my way home. And got home and my wife had laryngitis. Now it was either not kiss her and be safe, or kiss her and potentially get laryngitis. Now you hear my voice and you know what I did. Because Wednesday I could barely speak. And my brother-in-law, who also lives now with us in the Tacoma area, just south of Seattle, this is a guy that I witnessed to so many years. I wept over him. He was one of these men who joined the church, as we say down south, and never came to Christ. But he thought he was a Christian. And I shared every way I knew, and I did weep over him to the point that one day I was living with them in Memphis before I was married, working at the Army Depot as an electrical assistant. That was a federal job. For the summer, that meant I climbed telephone poles. I also fell off telephone poles. But as I was there, and I was in my room, and I was praying for Art, and I began to weep. And I've never really wept that much over anybody that I've been praying for, but I was weeping profusely. Well, who came in? The door was closed. He didn't have the courtesy to knock. In came my brother-in-law. And he said, "What are you doing?" Now, this was the guy who always loaded up the refrigerator with booze when I came over, to make me feel uncomfortable. And it never made me feel uncomfortable. He'd walk around with a beer right in my face because he wanted me to know he didn't need God. And I said, "Well, I'm crying." And he said, "Why are you crying?" I said, "Well, brother, I'm crying for you because you're going to hell. You don't even know it, and you don't even care." Do you ever feel that way about someone you know? They don't know it, and they don't care. And this is why God, the Holy Spirit, has to do it. We are the vessels. And the Word of God never comes back void. No matter how much you share with someone, or how much they turn their back on you, or walk away from you, or spit at you, or swing at you, God's Word never comes back void. But God, the Holy Spirit, has to do it. And about 8 years ago, a little 72-year-old ex-boxer, about this tall, with a nose like that, led my brother-in-law to Christ. Tremendous businessman in Memphis, Tennessee. My sister was a teacher. Only sister or brother I've got is she. And they both quit their jobs, took their son, sold their home, and a year and a half ago went to the Philippines as missionaries. And I remember whenever I was in pre-med, I wanted to be a wealthy doctor. First wealthy, second doctor. And God changed my life and called me to preach. And he told me at that time, walking up the steps to his apartment that summer, he turned around and he said, "You know, you are stupid." He said, "If I had a chance like that, I wouldn't give it up." Well, I had a chance a year and a half ago to look my brother-in-law in the eye and say, "You know something? You are stupid. Quit your job, sell your home, take your only kid and go to the Philippines." But isn't it great to be a fool for Christ? You know, all of us are foolish in some way or another, for our home, for our family, for our wives, and for our husbands, for our future, for our education, for basketball, whatever it might be. But it's the greatest thing in the earth to be foolish for Christ. And the Bible says we will look foolish to the world. But there's no greater joy and no greater happiness. Now, I could have become a doctor. God said that to me. I could have helped a man or woman find a physical existence for 70 years. But which is more important, physical existence or eternal life? And of course, to see in crusades like we do in Australia, a man one night going by the crusade saw the sign, the American preacher, said, "I ought to hear him." He went in, heard the gospel. God spoke to him, came forward, reached in his pocket while the counselor was talking to him, pulled out a loaded pistol, handed it to the counselor by the butt. And the counselor took it. I could see the counselor still walking over to the supervisor saying, "What do I do with this?" The man was on his way to kill his wife. And God saved him, saved his wife. You see, there's nothing like eternal life. Now, you that are young, you haven't perhaps quite caught the vision yet. There's so much happening, it's hard to settle down to anything. But if you know Jesus Christ, He's the greatest friend you'll ever have. I met Him at 8 years old, and He was my friend. A cousin of mine at 27, 28, she said, "You really met Christ at 8, didn't you?" I said, "I sure did. How did you know?" She said, "You were so mean. Something changed in your life." But she said, "I just joined the church," and she was in her 20s. But the Bible says in Joel that God is so gracious, He redeems. Like the locusts come in and eat the years, He redeems those years. And we might come to Christ in the midst of a terrible dilemma, as our brother Jim has shared. But God can redeem all those years. The greatest man of God I know, the greatest man of God I know, a man who knows more passages of God's Word than any man I know, a man who was one of the early navigators, if you know that ministry, a man whose life lives and breathes God's Word, who is actually an epitome of God's Word, for 7 years ran from God in the oil fields as a roustabout in Pennsylvania. Never read a book, never a newspaper, never opened a Bible. And yet God has made him into a giant today. So if you're here tonight and you've wasted some years, God can redeem those years. He is that powerful. He uses vessels, but folks, He could work around us. He's got other vessels. If our lives aren't holy, He'll use someone else. If He wants to use us and we're not ready, He may run right over us and knock us down. He may jump over us. But in our world today, God is doing the greatest work I've ever seen Him do. I'm so privileged to work with the guy, Billy Graham. He is a humble man. I wish you knew him. He's just an ordinary guy. But he's anointed. Not the greatest preacher, he says. Certainly hundreds, he says, greater than I. But I don't know anybody that can communicate the gospel better than Billy Graham. When we were in England 2 years ago, he could preach in those massive arenas that we wondered if they'd even be filled. And yet they were full night after night to the point that we had the records in city after city after city. And he would give the invitation, and a little guy would come forward, 7 years old, a street urchin, with his toes sticking out of his shoes because they were so small. Now, when we get tight shoes, we go buy new ones. When they get tight shoes, they cut the end out, and the little boy's toes coming on through. He came to Christ. A Lord came to Christ. The Lord understood what had happened. The kid understood what had happened. I caught the kid, sat him down, talked to him. He knew what Christ had done for him. He had received Jesus Christ. Yes, and he got some new shoes. God knows what He's doing. But folks, with Billy Graham and others, even in your church, as marvelous as what's going on here, you've nearly doubled in a year. A great vision for a new building. It will be filled by 1990. You may not have room by 1990 because of what God's doing. God is just sensitizing men like your pastor and people on your board to be ready for what He's doing. But in the churches, we're adding to the churches. It's called addition. And through Billy Graham crusades or meetings like this or evangelistic crusades in your church, we will continue to add, but we won't win the world. We'll win the world through reproduction. The Bible says, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And God says to every single one of us, you're wheat. But for you to be fertile and fruitful, you have to die. And that's die to self. Now, how many of you have a little pride? Just a little. It's the worst thing I've got. I've got no reason to have any pride. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, this is for you young people, for who makes you to be different from another? And what do you have you didn't receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? Do you have anything that God didn't give you? Looks? Muscles? Intelligence? Nothing. Money? Education? I did that. No, you didn't. God did it. The only thing that we own in this world is our will. And that's the only thing we have to surrender to God. All those gifts we're stewards of. He loans them to us. We're the vessel that He uses to touch a world. And in 2 Corinthians 4:7, just one book away, the Bible says, "For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So our job is only to point to God. God is doing a great work. He is using great ministers. He is using Billy Graham. But the way He's going to win the world is through me and you. As we leave being fortified, just like training for basketball or track. I used to run track. Loved it, except when it got too tough and we threw up. We did that a lot, it seemed like, as we started out the first of the year. But the better you trained, the better you ran. The more you go through the basics, the better off you are. And so church is a time when we come together and God digs us back into His Word, puts the roots down in Christ, lays a firm foundation, and then we're ready to go out in the world. We don't come to church to be blessed for blessing's sake. We don't come just to hear for what it does for us. If we do, then something's wrong. Someone once said, "You are responsible for the depth of your ministry, but God is responsible for the breadth." You sink your roots deep in Christ. Obey the commandment to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and you will overflow in sharing your faith, in living for others, in dying to self. And the seed planted beneath the soil begins to soften and enlarge, germinates. Osmosis brings in the water. Starch is changed to sugars. And the same thing happens in our lives. When we die to self and just say, "Pride, I have nothing left to do with you," by faith, battle pride and get it out of the way and die to it every single day, then God the Holy Spirit softens us and enlarges us. How many of you men have seen God soften your old heart since you came to Christ? God softened mine and I didn't even know it needed it. First He had to show me. But then once He softens it, young people, He enlarges your scope. He enlarges your vision. He gives you more compass in life to reach out to others. How many of you are timid? You're afraid when it comes to sharing your faith. You hold back because being transparent, you're vulnerable. How many of you? Well, I do. But it's whenever you die to self and say, "I'm stepping out for Christ," at school or on the team or at work or in my neighborhood. Someone once said, "You have an equal amount of shoot for root." Someone else said, "No root, no shoot, no fruit." So sinking our lives deeply in Christ. And what I'd like to share with you tonight is in Psalm chapter 24. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 24. I'd like to share with you my heartbeat. And what I believe God is doing. And I have nothing to share. But He has everything to share. And it doesn't matter who you are. God is sovereign. It doesn't matter who I am. God is sovereign. And if we'll only be available, He'll use us. Joshua 3:7. Joshua was just a foot soldier. But God replaced Moses with him. And He said to Joshua, he was just a young man, not any older than you guys right there. He said, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." God did it. And 4:14, the Bible says, "And God magnified Joshua, and the people feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life." And then in 6:27, the Bible says, "And his fame was proclaimed throughout all the land." God did it. And that's what we want God to do tonight. This shouldn't be a normal service. There should never be a normal service. Because when a service is abnormal, it's beginning possibly to approach what God considers normal. And if you're a fanatic for Christ in this world, as the world sees it, you may be approaching what Christ would consider normal. And God is doing such a work, He needs dedicated, committed people of every age group, of every sex, ready to serve Him. And what He's doing is He's bringing spiritual awakening. It started a long time ago. Robert Burns, in his book called Laws of Revival, says that God moves in the history of time like a wave. He's up and He's down. There's a flow of the Holy Spirit.
The trough is just as much of the Lord as the crest. But when it whitecaps, no man, no woman, no child, no movement can stop it. And that's what we're headed toward. At this point, as far as I can tell, we're moving up. Some of the things we've seen in just the last few years, for instance, Angola is a Marxist country. And about 10 years ago in 1974, when the Marxists took over, the Methodist Church, for instance, had only 42,000 members. But now under the Marxist regime, it's more than doubled. They're adding about 10% to the church every year under Marxism. This past year alone, from China to the radio station there in Hong Kong, over 110,000 letters came of people who were interested. Poland, a communist nation, just allowed World Literature Crusade to go in and to go door to door sharing Christ, leaving leaflets. They can't talk. They go door to door leaving gospel. And out of the 250,000 homes they visited on their first pass, 25,000 letters came to them. That's 10%. That's in a Marxist land. God is doing an unbelievable thing. Who's meeting tonight in this church to pray? The singles. I hope, folks, that God moves so deeply we could have the prayer meeting right here. In our church in Tacoma, we've got now 1,300 people committed to pray every single day and hour. One of the churches in Denver that I know, every morning, 6 to 7, praying. National Presbyterian, the, quote, elite Presbyterian church in the United States. Daily, a group meeting to pray for spiritual awakening. And God wants to bring a revival. But a revival is something different than evangelism. What is it? Well, what we do is evangelism. Our job in crusades, and you as you go and share your faith with others, is to tell them that Jesus loves them, that God sent him to prepare a way, that through repentance and faith they can come to know him and be redeemed forever, abundant life now and future life forever. That's evangelism, changing the world one person at a time. But revival is different. I hope I can share a little bit about it, but it's so unusual. It's in God's hand. He is sovereign. He will do it when he sees fit. It's when he opens the windows of heaven and pours out his spirit on his people. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." Now, folks, that means Tom, and that means every single one of you who claims the name of Christ. God knows that we have wicked ways. He doesn't like them, and we don't like them. But sometimes we don't know what they are. I'm serious. An awakening is when God opens your eyes and all of a sudden you see. And you say, "My God, you mean that's me?" And he says, "Yes, I do." And you fall broken before him. Humble, pray, turn from wicked ways, seek his face. God says, "I will hear you. I will forgive you." And all that's been dealing with me and you. But all of a sudden, if we get right with God in a way that we've never dreamed. Now, many of you have committed your life to Christ as completely as you possibly could, over and over and over. And God's expanded your vision. You've committed again and expanded your vision. You've committed again. And every time has been real. And God says, "I want complete commitment." When you do that, when you're a vessel that is holy, he says, "I will hear you, I will forgive you, but then what will I do? I will heal your land." Does our land need a healing? Our land needs a healing. Psalm 24. Let's read it. I'm reading King James. And it says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and they who dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and he established it upon the floods." Question. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Answer. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted his soul to vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them who seek him, who seek thy face, O Jacob. And then look what it says. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of battle, the Lord of victory. He is the King of glory. The word we had tonight said there is a shaking in the land. There is a shaking in the land. And the word tonight said there had to be a time when the doors of the church would be ready to receive what came out of the shaking. That's what's going on. God, the Holy Spirit, is bringing spiritual awakening. He's going up to the trees that are laden with fruit, and He's shaking them. In Matthew chapter 6, in Luke, in John chapter 4, the Bible says that we're to pray the Lord of the harvest, that He had sent forth workers unto the harvest. Now, God never said to pray for the harvest. I always prayed for the harvest. But all of a sudden realized God didn't say pray for the harvest. That's His job. He takes care of the harvest. He says pray for workers. The harvest is so ripe, the fields are rottening all around us. God says pray for workers. And that's what He's doing. He's preparing His workers. He's putting a network of His people together all over this nation. Supernaturally, through these prayer groups, they're happening all over. Connecticut just sent me a letter. They're organizing prayer groups all over Connecticut for spiritual awakening. The same thing is true in our little town of Tacoma. Every 3 months, we have what's called concerts of prayer. Folks, this is a message for Christians. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, bear with us, would you? It may not even make any sense to you at all. But God the Holy Spirit can speak when it doesn't make any sense. God is going to shake the trees, but He uses you and He uses me to shake the trees. He's preparing His vessels. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if you purge yourself of these. And what that means is get rid of sin in your own life. If you purge yourself, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's not a guilt trip, and don't let Satan put one on you. Confess simply means to agree with God that it's wrong, that it hinders Him. The Bible says only our iniquity separates between us and God. And when you realize it, you don't have to go head over heels in guilt. You just say, God, I realize that's a sin. I'm sorry. Right now, I ask You to forgive me. And He does. Agree with God is what confess means. And if you have guilt after confession, it doesn't come from God. And you just rebuke it and then claim the filling of the Holy Spirit. But God says if we confess our sins, if we purge ourselves, then we shall be vessels unto honor, sanctified, fit for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So what it says is men and women, we don't have to be 6'4", have an IQ of 180, guys, and bench press 350 for God to use us. But what it does say is that we have to be vessels that are holy, cleansed of sin. In other words, your life is a pipe, a conduit, an aqueduct that goes straight from you to the throne of grace. And if there's rust in the pipe, God wants to clean it out. And when God cleans it out through the spiritual roto-rooter of confession, then God the Holy Spirit will flow in such power that you'll be changed. The people around you will find those drops of love flowing from you. But then supernaturally, in a way that I can't explain, God the Holy Spirit will flow beyond me and you and change our world. That's what 2 Chronicles 7:14 is saying. When we become the vessels that God can flow through unhindered, He'll heal a land. Now in 1947, a group of men began to meet and pray on the Hebride Islands off the northwest coast of Scotland for spiritual awakening. And as they met and prayed every night around 10 o'clock, after they'd worked all day, they had their families taken care of, they were worn out, but they gathered in a barn. The cold of the winter, the cool of the spring, the heat of the summer, the briskness of the fall, sometimes 5 up to 7, would gather every single night, and they were praying, God, save our islands. We've done all we know to do. Sin is grieving us. We can't seem to get through to our friends. They don't know Christ. They don't care. And we can't make any headway without You. There's nothing we can do. And every night as they met, they read a passage of Scripture and they prayed an hour, 2 hours, until they got through, whatever it took. They prayed for 2 long years, from 1947 to 1949. And one night in 1949, they read this chapter, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's. Anybody disagree with that? And the fullness thereof, and they who dwell therein. All of us, we're all God's. Whether we admit it or not, we're God's. He made us. He loves us. He loves us as His children, whether we love Him or not. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and they who dwell therein. For He founded it upon the seas. He established it upon the floods. Then the question is, who, if God is that great, that He can make this earth and make every one of us, then the question is, who can ascend unto the hill of the Lord? How can I possibly go up there if He's so great? Who can ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who can stand in His holy place? Answer, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted his soul to vanity nor sworn deceitfully. The Bible says he or she shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness of the God of his salvation. So whenever the life is all of a sudden cleaned up, hands, heart, vanity, tongue, the righteousness floods in. The soul is cleansed, but supernaturally God goes beyond that and can save a whole nation. Does our world need a healing? Amen. Dustin Hoffman, Kramer versus Kramer, little big man, Tootsie, was on the David Frost show. And he said, I have everything. My name's in lights, lovely family. He said, I make tremendous money. Everybody recognizes me. But he said, I am unhappy. I've been going to a psychiatrist Monday through Friday every day for 2 years. I wish someone could show me happiness. Not only does our world need a healing, people need a healing. Steve McQueen, another actor. Did you know that he came to Christ before he died? Did you know that? Did you know that Billy Graham was with him about 4 days before he died? Do you know that he said to Billy Graham, he said, I have a 50% chance, this is a quote, I have a 50% chance of living. If I live, praise the Lord. If I die, praise the Lord. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Is there a difference between Dustin Hoffman and Steve McQueen? One has found life and the other hasn't. And we want everyone to know that life. And folks, when God brings His church back to life, more than we've ever known before, we will be vessels we never dreamed of. It's a chore to witness. It's tough to witness. And it's hard to get out there and overcome. I've got so many flaws. I have been the most miserable man this week. On the way to the airport this morning, my wife said, do you ever think about divorce? And I said, well, yeah, sometimes I do, but the results of it are so bad, I don't want to think about it. She said, well, last night I was ready. I have really, lack of compassion, self-centeredness, egotism. Are your hands clean, God says? Are your hearts pure? Have your souls been lifted to vanity? Have you sworn deceitfully? God says, if they have, purge them. Confess them. Get them out of the way. Are you bitter towards someone? Well, in 1949, a group of men were sitting in a barn or kneeling or on their faces. They were praying. And they read this passage of Scripture. And all of a sudden it hit them. Is it possible that God hasn't moved on our islands because our hands are dirty? Our hearts are impure. Our souls have been lifted to vanity. We've sworn deceitfully. We have black spots, rust in our vessels. And we've not asked God to forgive us. Now remember, these weren't ordinary guys. These were men who had committed every single night to leave and give up sacrificially their sleep and go before God and try to seek His face. They weren't pagans. They weren't unholy. They were men seeking God's face, and all of a sudden it hit them. Yes, we've been praying for everyone else when our hands are dirty and our hearts are impure and we do have vanity and our tongues have sworn and we're carrying a backlog of sin. And history records that they fell on their faces and they claimed James, where it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. History records those guys got up that night, left the barn, walking back toward the village, topped the hill, and saw all the lights in the city on. 1:30 in the morning. The people had gathered out of their beds at the police station, the only place anybody would have been awake that time of night. Why? Because when a few people got totally right with God, God the Holy Spirit flowed in such power through them, beyond them, that He woke up the city. And they called Duncan Campbell and led them in a great revival that swept the Hebrides Islands in 1949. When our hands are clean and our hearts are pure and our souls have been cleansed and the vanity's gone, and God, the things I've said that were so bad, You've carried them away. Not only did I have to say to my wife this morning, "Honey, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I love You." I had to say it to God. "Against Thee and against Thee only have I sinned." And I had to spend 5 pages of legal pad this afternoon telling her how much I loved her. The greatest thing is our lack of compassion and overcoming our pride and our jealousy and our envy and our bitterness and how Satan uses it. And we won't let go of it. And it's like we're crippled and we're limping through life spiritually, and Satan is delighted. But God says, "I'm doing a work you don't even know." The Bible says exceeding things, more than you ever dreamed of, in Ephesians 3:20. And God is doing it. But the crest is coming, when no man can stop it. And I want to be a part of that. And I want to be pure. And I want to be holy. And I want to be the vessel that God can use. Don't you? Oh God, I do. I don't want You to walk around me. Don't jump over me. Use me. Whatever it takes. The generation before me in the seminary where I went said, "Let me be a firebrand for God and burn out." When I went there, everybody was saying, "Oh God, don't let me burn out. You can't use me anymore." I want to be a firebrand for God. And folks, if it requires being burned out, that's okay. Because our world is in desperate need. We are on the brink of a cataclysm. Winston Churchill saw it before he died. He said, "The next stone age will come in on the gleaming wings of science." Now, I'm a scientist by training. But right now, we can blow up the world at least 17 times. We would have a stone age. We all live in that fear. And young people, I see so many young people in the United States wearing the little pointed black shoes, the gals, you know, my daughter's got them. The black pants, and I've got them. The black shirts, but in England 2 years ago, everybody had them. We talk to young people dropping out of school at 12 and 14. "Why are you dropping out of..." "Well, my brother's been out of school since he was 18. He graduated. He hadn't gotten a job yet, and he's 23. Why should I go on?" Or they would say, "The bomb's going to fall any day. Why go on?" You see, they were saying something with their clothes. The black men, "I'm in despair, and the world's in despair. And without God, that's all we have to hope for." Bertrand Russell was an atheist philosopher. And one of his last philosophies was called the philosophy of despair. And listen to what he said. He said, "The best we can hope for is unyielding despair." Not just despair, but unyielding despair. And the funny thing, folks, is he's right. Because he didn't have Christ. And without Christ, that's the only answer you can come to. Without God, is there any hope? Paul said, "Without Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Without God, there's no hope. Well, how does a person find God? By faith. And faith comes by hearing. How are they going to hear unless they have a preacher? Does that mean pastor? No, that means me and you. God's going to shake the trees. He's going to use me, and He's going to use you. But for Him to use us, we have to be the vessels He can use. Holy, pure, righteous in His eyes. It doesn't matter about our character flaws. God's greater than my character flaws. It doesn't matter about my weaknesses, my temper, my anger. God's greater than all that. All I have to do is say, God, I'm sorry. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. But every single day, walk in the Spirit. Folks, it's a battle. Apostle Paul knew it. He said, the good that I would, that I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from this body of death? But he was victorious, wasn't he? Now turn with me in your Bibles quickly to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? That's Psalm 24. And God's talking about spiritually going up God's mountain. Who can go up there? Who can stand in His holy place? Do you look forward to going up there? How many of you just can't wait? I can't wait. You know, one thing we're not going to have to do up there is wear ties. I don't know who invented them, but God didn't. I look forward to having all of my adult inhibitions out the window. I used to work in a ladies' shoe store when I was in seminary. I kind of ran this thing at night and learned a lot of patience. And one night I was standing at the counter and I wasn't busy in a beautiful mall in Louisville, Kentucky. And a little tyke was walking down the middle of the mall, a little lad. About 6 years old. And he was walking along and all of a sudden he went, yippee, 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 like that. And I rejoiced. I thought, what would happen if a 40-year-old man in a three-piece suit walked along the mall and went, yippee, yippee, before he got to the third yippee, white coat, arms behind his back, and let off. I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to yippee for 1,000 years. We've learned how not to act. I cannot wait. I am so ready, but God is patient. He's long-suffering, that none would perish. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? We can do it every single day. One day perfectly, sure. But we can do it every single day. The Bible says the only thing that hinders us is sin. The only thing. Now, this is the story, and it's a true story, of one of God's men going up his hill physically. Exodus chapter 3. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Oreb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And God said, draw not near here, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now quickly turn over to Joshua chapter 5, just the last three verses of Joshua chapter 5. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, neither or nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now picture, here's Moses, prince of all the children of Israel, sees an Egyptian beating an Israeli. And he kills the guy and buries him in the sand. And the next day everybody says, you killed the guy yesterday. Flees for his life. Goes to Midian. Married Jethro, the priest's daughter, from prince to a shepherd. And he's going up the mountain of God. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He's going up the mountain of God. And he's got the sheep behind him. Same little sheep he's risked his life for many times. Leather girdle about his loins. Sandals on his feet. Sheepskin over his shoulder that he slept under. Big purse on one arm. His food, his rocks, his sling, and his staff. And he's walking along. And the Bible says that all of a sudden, he sees a bush burning. And the Bible says he turned aside to see. Now, fire is magnetic. I'd rather sit at home on a winter night with my arm around my wife, watching the fireplace burn, than to watch television, hadn't you? If you don't have a wife, you can think about it. It's a lot more fun. And if it weren't magnetic, why would people jump in their cars and follow the fire engine to see someone else's house burn? Fire is magnetic. And the Bible says he turned aside to see. But all of a sudden he noticed this bush that's burning is not burning at all. Doubly curious. Leaves aren't withering up. No smoke coming off. The bark's not peeling back. So he stepped closer. And all of a sudden the bush spoke. Now folks, had I been Moses and that bush spoke to me, I would have been gone. I've never heard a bush speak in my life. My sandals would have been hitting that path down the mountain. I would have said, come on, sheep. But Moses was closer to God than I, because he knew it was God, and he said, Lord, what do you want? And the God spoke to him. But folks, what did God say? Isn't that the most unusual thing? God said, take off your shoes. Now, you know the story. This was a man of God. And God had come to tell this man of God how to lead the children of his out of bondage to deliverance. You know the story. But he didn't tell him that. What did he say? He said, take off your shoes. Why? Because the ground on which you're standing is holy. Joshua, military commander, surveying all of the battlefield for the next day. All of a sudden, huge soldier, fully armed, standing there, sword drawn, pointed at his abdomen. And Joshua said, are you friend or foe? Again, I would have been gone. But the guy said, I'm neither. I am the captain of all of God's angels. Fell on his face and said, what do you have to say to me, God's servant? Worship God. And he said, what? Take off your shoes, because the ground on which you're standing is holy. You know the story. He was going to tell him how to have victory. You're going to march around the city so many days, do certain things, walls will fall in, march right in. But folks, what did he have to say to him before he could tell him how to bring victory? Take off your shoes. That's the craziest thing. For years, I couldn't understand it. Why would you say that, God? What bearing does shoes have on this case? And then one day I read the Bible. And it says right here, because the ground on which you're standing is what? It's holy. It's holy. It's holy. What's the only thing that comes between God's holy ground and God's holy child? Shoes. It's the only thing. And God says, I will tell you how to lead the people in bondage to liberty. I will tell you how to take my people into victory. But first, you've got to take off your shoes. Does it make sense? Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His what kind of place? Holy place. Answer, young people, adults. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness of the God of his salvation. That is spiritual awakening. That is when the shoes are out of the way. The only thing that stands between you and God, the Bible says, is your iniquity. And that hits me too. What kind of shoes? Bitterness? Someone made the team and I didn't. Jealousy. She got him and I didn't. At work, you won't believe what he said about me. It's hurt my future forever. God says, let it go. Loose the latch of the sandal and let it go. Because you see, his children can forgive. Because his children can be forgiven. And God says, I'll do exceeding abundantly above all you could ever ask or think. if you'll only be the vessel that I can use. But for me to do what I want to do in the world, you see, you've never seen what I want to do. Our world has never seen what God wants to do. The awakening that God wants to bring will require every single one of us. And the world's never seen it. How holy do you have to be? God says, give me everything you've got, and I'll do more than you ever dreamed. Do you have any shoes? Lust? Not necessarily just sexual lust. That's real. Fight the battle, young men. It's a battle every single day. Young ladies, I'm not one of those, but it's a battle for the men. I trust it's a battle for you. I ask old men in our work, does it get any easier the older you get? And they say no. And I say, that's great. Thanks a lot. It's a battle. But lust for possessions. Lust for popularity. What will you do at school to be popular? Would you compromise? What would you do in the community for prestige? Have you? Have you compromised? I don't know. God knows. And you know. How's your tongue? Is it like a rapier? Can you build or do you tear down? That's what I had to ask God to forgive me for today. And my wife. What kind of shoes? Lack of faith? Don't believe the building can be built? Don't believe God can use you? What kind of shoes? God says it doesn't matter. Agree. Loose the latch. And let them go. And then ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit to replace the void that's there. And you won't be crippled. You won't have that heavy shoe causing you to limp through life. God will take it. And God is so powerful, you'll be delivered immediately. Revival. What is it? It's when God opens the windows of heaven and pours out His Spirit through His people to reach His world. Why do we need it? We won't see people coming to Christ in the numbers that we have to before Christ comes until all of us are so on fire, naturally on fire, not pushing ourselves, just there because God's made us so in love with Him. When? Folks, why not right now? Where? Why not right here? And who? Why not me? Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive, she shall receive righteousness and blessings. Oh, I couldn't admit that. People might think I'm not spiritual. These were men that prayed for 2 long years every night before God showed them that they were in His way. And yet He had to use them. This was Moses, God's anointed child. This was Joshua, God's anointed child. They had to take off the shoes before God could tell them how to bring deliverance to the captives and victory to a nation. Let's stand together. I'm going to give an invitation. I trust it's God's invitation. That's a little different than perhaps you're used to. I don't know what you do. I'm going to ask Randy just to come and the musicians and just lead us in some sweet choruses to Christ. Now listen, folks. If you're a Christian, this is the invitation. It's not for Pastor Tom. It's not for your pastor. It's for Christ. God knows and you know. And all I'm asking you to do is come to the front and kneel. And just kneel. And say, God, I give you the shoes of, and name them specifically. Bitterness against Mary. Lack of faith. Whatever it might be. And then say, God, thank you for taking them. Now, God, fill the void with your Holy Spirit. I'm moving on for you. To God, not to anyone else. But if you don't know Christ and you want to know Christ and you realize without Christ you're lost, heaven's not your home, then you come and see Pastor. And he'll share with you what you can do to receive Christ tonight.